Now, let's just read, starting with verse 10 of Acts 21, and read a few verses. And as we tarried many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he had come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they that of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. Now, the thing I'm wanting to address our mind and our hearts to tonight is aggressive faith, an active faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't get away from this. We're called to live by faith, and I really feel my heart tugged out when I read this precious verse. It occurs four or five times in the Bible, the just shall live by faith, and we put the emphasis on the fact that we're justified by faith, but that verse says the just shall live by faith, and that we daily should be climbing mountains by faith. We should be attempting the impossible every day of our lives. There should be things in your lives, in my life, that we can't do apart from a mighty faith in the Lord Jesus. I've said again and again, we never look at our faith, but we look at our Lord. But the normal Christian life is one that grows more robust in faith every day. We should be stronger in faith today than we were a year ago. Now, we don't have to see our faith being stronger than it was a year ago, and we don't have to demonstrate to somebody else, but we should be stronger in faith, because faith is confidence in the Lord. But now tonight I'm going to talk about aggressive faith, and don't argue with me too much on my terminology. I hadn't read it anywhere, but it's something that's on my heart, and these are the only words I can get to express my burden to you. But I'd like to show you in this passage what I think is a passive faith and an active faith. Both of them are good faith now, and we've got to have an active faith and a passive faith. First of all, let me show you the passive faith. These men of God, when the prophet came, Agabus came, and he says, now, he took his girdle and bound himself, and he says, this man, Paul, is going to be bound in Jerusalem. In other words, he's going to be persecuted. He's going to suffer in Jerusalem. So immediately these who loved him, including Luke, who wrote Acts, said, Paul, don't go up there. We don't want to see you suffering. And Paul said, quit your weeping and quit your bawling. He said, I'll not only go up there and preach the gospel, but I'll gladly go and die. He says, now, y'all hush. Quit that crying. That's exactly what he said. But then it said in verse 14, And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. Now, this is what I think of as passive faith. That is, in a situation when we can do nothing, we trust in the wise providence of God. Now, this is real faith. It's not non-faith. It's real faith. When I can do nothing else, providence is such as it is, I can rest in the sweet will of God. Now, that's a passive faith. But that's not what I'm going to be stressing tonight. I'm going to stress the other kind of faith, and that's aggressive faith, which is illustrated in Paul. They said, Paul, if you go up to Jerusalem, you're going to suffer and perhaps die. Paul said, turn me loose, let me go. Now, this is aggressive faith. It's looking for a battle. It's looking for a fight. It's looking for a way to bring harassment to the kingdom of hell. It's looking for ways to glorify God in our lives. It's the risk of faith. It's an aggressiveness. Well, that's the best word I can find of it. Now here, I think of it like this. You know, I've looked for words all afternoon trying to find the best words to express this, but if you say in an athletic event when you've got an underdog, and here the underdog gets fired up against the big boys, and they really start to win, and the announcers say, they're taking it to them now, you see. They're aggressively attacking the big boys. They're unafraid. They're aggressive. And what I mean tonight, the church should not just be passive saying, well, the will of God be doing, but we should be actively engaging in the battle. if you got in a battlefield, you can dig your foxholes. And you can dig down and you can shoot at anybody that comes at you. That's one thing. But when there's a mountain up there and you've got to take that mountain to win the battle, then that's what I'm talking about tonight. And how, not just as a church, as a group, but as individuals, we as individuals are aggressive, seeking to accomplish great things for our Lord. And as a group, we say, there is an enemy to be routed and we'll do it. Are you getting something of the idea what I'm heading at tonight? Now, I'm not just saying, well, God's on the throne and He's going to do His perfect will. He will do His will. That's a passive faith. And when we can do nothing else, there comes that time we simply rest. As Hudson Taylor was when he was laid up just before God really used him. It looked like his life was over, you remember. He had done great things. Don't misunderstand me, according to what men do. But his greater work followed this. But he was laid up in bed in England, away from the mission field. It looked like that he'd never get back to the mission field, but God had purposes. And someone came to him and says, now, Brother Studd, I guess you're really praying for your missionaries. And he says, no, I'm not praying. He said, I'm too sick, but I'm trusting. He had a passive faith in his father. Well, God raised him up from there and gave him a vision, and he went back to China and did the great work, the China Inland Mission. But it was after his seeming defeat in the end of his life that this happened. Now, he had a passive faith, but coming out of that, and God's dealing with him, he became very aggressive. He went out and conquered in the name of the Lord Jesus. You read about this type of man, Hudson Taylor, C.T. Studd, or Brainerd, these others who were willing to risk all for Christ. And if you think it wasn't a challenge for Brainerd to go out among the American Indians and not knowing whether they'd take his head off or if he would freeze to death or starve to death or what have you, and he had tuberculosis or something. And to go out there, well, it was a risk. There's an aggressiveness in this now. And this is what I want us to see. We're living in the 20th century, and the apostasy's dark. And it looks like that the church situation is so bad in America that I'm afraid that we'll have a tendency to dig down in our trenches and load our guns and be able to shoot any enemy that comes near us, but still never take the battle to the enemy. And there's a place in the Christian life for Satan's forces to be routed, and we have to do the routing. So tonight we're talking about aggressive faith. You might think immediately, well, I'm not a very aggressive person. I'm not talking about physical aggressiveness. I'm talking about spiritual aggressiveness. It's an attitude inside. God, I want to be a conqueror. God, I want you to so deal with my soul that I would see things as you see it, and that I'd be aggressive in the battle, that I wouldn't wait for Satan to bring the battle to me, but I could take the battle to him. And I really believe that some books I read on the victorious life, for instance, is a passive faith that teaches us to set, and if Satan brings an accusation to me, I claim a promise. If someone accuses me, I claim a promise. If doubt or depression comes toward me, I rest in a promise. But I never do anything. That's not what I'm talking about. That's valid. We need that. But I'm talking about saying, Satan, you've held these people too long. I'll pray if I had the ministry of intercession. Or I'll witness. Or I'll go. I'll do what God gives me to do, but I'll be aggressive in it. Well, first of all tonight, let us turn to Hebrews 11. As we get on into our subject. And first of all, and see what does faith do? What does faith do? God has really blessed my heart in this subject, in preparing this. But what does faith do? And verse 6 tells us enough. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, the thing that faith does, and this is enough to start with, it pleases God. And that should be the aim of every one of our lives. I think that it pleases God for us to jump out here under His guidance and leadership and risk being a fool in the eyes of the world. Now, I want to say this, and again, I don't want you to argue with me too hard on this, because I haven't worked out the wording too much on this. But in aggressive faith, it would seem like in a passive faith that perhaps simply by the Word of God, apart from any feeling or any inner illumination, simply as God's revealed in the Word of God as being on His throne, we can passively rest in any providence. The truth's there. But in this aggressive warfare, the aggressive faith I'm talking about, we need to clear promise of the Word of God, but we need a clear witness inside that God's leading us in this way. I've seen people go shipwreck in both of these things in trying to please God with an aggressive faith. First of all, they'd say, well, here's a promise, and I'm going to act on this promise and glorify God. But God had not really led them to that promise. They just took this promise at random out of a scripture. I've seen people determine the will of God in major decisions by really pointing their finger at a verse. They close their eyes, drop the Bible open, and point. And that's supposed to be a verse to guide them by God. And that's nonsense. I knew a young lady. She's in the mission field now. She went to Columbia Bible College, where Malcolm went. And she had gotten this concept of faith somewhere. She would get a promise, and then faith was to get that promise and stand on it, no matter what providence or the Spirit of God or anybody else said, to stand on that promise. And she really made some mistakes in her life by that kind of thing. She's on the mission field today, and I trust she's gotten out of that. But the other side of this is that I get a strong impression in my heart that God wants me to do something. And it feels so strong, and I feel so sweet inside, and it feels so right. But although providence doesn't teach this, and the Bible doesn't teach this, then still I've got this impression Jesus told me to do it, and I'm going to do it no matter what. I've seen this. For instance, a man stands up and says, God has given me a special love for this man's wife, and God wants me to marry her, and we're going to get married, and we're going to go to mission field and be missionaries. Well, you say that's kind of silly, but no, that happens too often. Well, you see, that's just not so. That wasn't the Spirit of God, so you can't trust that. So when I'm saying in this aggressive faith here, we must have a clear promise in the Word of God, and we must have an inner speaking of our heart by the Holy Spirit. And in this thing of going to China by Hudson Taylor again, he had the promises in the Word of God. He had the Great Commission to go. But more than that, he had the deep dealings of God in his soul, that as a teenager he would forsake the luxuries and the comforts of his well-to-do family and would separate himself from that for a life of sacrifice to God. He had more than just the promises of the Bible. He had an inner dealings by the Spirit of God, so that he knew God. Now, it's one thing to be able to quote the promises in this book, and another thing to know God. As I've said so many times, I'll say it a million more times if God gives me breath, that you can do the right thing in the right way, but God didn't send you to do it, and it won't accomplish a thing. It'll hurt the cause of Christ. We need to do the right thing in the right way, but at God's authority, God sending us. And we have to so walk with God in this aggressive faith that we know the will of God, and then we can obey the will of God. And then, if we never see any success, as man calls success, then we can rejoice in the Lord. This comes later in my message, but it's just blessing my soul. Let me show it to you. Look at the last verse of that, the next last verse of chapter 11. And I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified Bible. And all these, though they won divine approval by means of their faith, did not receive the fulfillment that was promised, because God had us in mind and had something better and greater in view for us, so that they, these heroes and heroines, should not come to the perfection apart from us, that is, before we could join them. But the point I want us to see there, and we're going to get back to this in a minute, is the first part of verse 39 in the Amplified. Makes it a little clearer than the KJV. And all of these, though they won divine approval by means of their faith, did not receive the fulfillment. Now, if I have the Word of God speaking to me and the Spirit of God speaking in me, then if I never see what God promised physically, I have the divine approval. So now we start with this. What does faith do? Faith pleases God. And if the whole world sees our life at the end of our days, then if we have the divine approval, then our life has been successful. And so to start out in the life of faith, the whole aim of our life should be God's divine approval. And that, the only way that we get God's divine approval is when we put God's glory first. And so the only reason to risk anything in faith is that we might glorify our Father in heaven. And so the first thing we see that tonight is that we seek the divine glory, or the glory of God. But in that verse, it does say that if we would please Him, we must have faith, but then we must come to Him, and we must seek Him diligently. Now, this is something that I fear that we do far too little as Christians. Come before Him and say, God, teach me faith. God, I want to know You. I don't want to be a fake or a counterfeit Christian. I want to really know You. I want to know what You're saying. I want to know what You're doing. I want to walk with You in such close communion that all You've got to do is just show me Your will. Now, there is a sweeter communion that we can have than any of us have. There is a depth with the Lord we can go. There's a closeness to Him we can have. We can have a more definite understanding of the will of God. And we should seek that. But second thing I want us to look at tonight is, what does faith see? What does faith see? And the answer is simple. Faith sees reality. This world that we see, the materialistic world we see, is not real. It's passing away. The Bible defining reality is that which is eternal. But everything you see and feel and experience, as far as the material world goes, is temporal. But in verse 8 of this chapter 11, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went. Now, he saw something, though. Let's look at a passage in Second Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 18, I think it is. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, if we're to have an aggressive faith, we must be able to see God, something like Elisha's servant when he had his eyes open and he saw the armies of God on the mountains. We must see beyond the temporal things and see into the realm of the spiritual and see God as He is at work. And we to risk great things from God, we've got to see God. I remember this thing greatly impressed me when I was reading Hudson Taylor's book, I guess the first year of my Christian life, and that's the reason he's so precious to me now. But in those days, they didn't have anything. You couldn't certainly get on the telephone and call America if you needed to. Letters were very unsure that a letter would get home if you sent it. And if it did, it would take 3 or 4 months. Communication was really broken off. And therefore, knowing this, Hudson Taylor said the greatest desire of his heart was that he knew how to get a hold to his Heavenly Father, so that when he needed something, he didn't wire back to America to send me some emergency money, but he could go to the Father in heaven and hear from Him. In other words, that he would be able to see the bank in heaven was more real than the bank on earth. And really, the way our banks in America are shaking in this day, I certainly hope that we all see the bank of heaven. We'd better. We must. And faith sees the reality of the promises of God as greater than the promises. You see, your checking account is nothing but promises. Your check, if you got any money in it, the bank promises to honor that check when it comes in. Now, we know what it is to trust in our bank. Every day we have faith in our banks, we write our checks. We don't worry about American Exchange Bank. As long as we got some money in there, they're going to honor that check when it gets there. But the bank of heaven is far greater than that. It's far more reliable than that, infinitely more reliable. But we need to see that. Faith sees the bank of heaven more real than American Exchange Bank. Well, this is what we're looking at. But faith, and this is a reality which is beyond temporal circumstances. Now, going back to our chapter there in Hebrews 11, let's look at Abraham. We just started looking with him. He went out not knowing whether he went. In verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, but as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, this is seen beyond our circumstances. God's promise said, I'll give you this land. And yet in this land, he's wandering around. He lives in tents. He never did build his mansion on that property. It's like a man's a multi-billionaire, and he owns all of Texas. And instead of this man building him a big mansion down there and living in it, he's living in a pup tent all over the place. That's a picture of him. And that's our picture when we walk by faith. This is aggressiveness. We are heirs and millionaires in God, but we live like paupers in his will down here. And although we own Texas, we live in pup tents all over it as we follow him. That's Abraham, as we're realistic in this. He lived in tents. He wandered around. And God met his needs, but his faith saw beyond the circumstances. Secondly, it saw beyond human ability. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now, we must look beyond our circumstances if we're going to walk by faith. We just must. And Abraham, there's no way in the world that his wife could have a child. There's no way in the world that he could be a daddy. There had to be a miracle. There had to be a more powerful acting than what I can do in my normal circumstances. Now, this aggressive faith that I'm talking about, there is a time where we simply stand fast and hold what we've got as Christians and live a constant life, and we really need that. But really, when we go out like Abraham, not knowing, and this aggressive faith I'm talking about, we can't look at circumstances. If Malcolm, I could give Malcolm enough information tonight, if he would take it to heart and lose his faith, he'd never leave America. I could show him just about definitely that all the money market's going to break up in the next 5-10 years. It looks like they will. But if he goes, God's bank's not going to go broke. He's got to go out there depending on God's bank or he's going to starve. But you and I better be looking that way right here. We really have. We've got to look beyond circumstances. I think about this. I fought building a church, but God's going to build that church out there. And we're probably going to do it during the Depression. I don't know what God's got in mind. I don't understand this. I've stayed before him now 2 years. But oh, we've got to look beyond the circumstances, and I think I see it. I really do. But the more I see it, the less the circumstances say it's going to come. But this is not unusual. If we're going to attempt things for God, we've got to get beyond our circumstances. A lost Mormon can sacrifice what he has for God. But he can't accomplish the supernatural for God. His God, that is, you see. And so we've got to look beyond the circumstances. And the next thing is it's so closely related, I just throw it in here, and that's human ability. And not only are our circumstances against us, but our abilities. Although Abraham wanted to have a child, he couldn't. He just couldn't. And we don't have the ability to rout Satan here in Norman, but I think we ought to want to. I think we're to be begging God daily. God, fill our church with the anointing of the Holy Ghost to challenge get every demon in Norman mad at us. And then we'll drive them out. But see, we don't want that kind of warfare, do we? To really attack the citadels of hell, we should be a marching army. Now, there's a place for the army to rest. There's a place for the army to stay in the barracks and shine their boots, look good on a parade. But there's a time to march and get those boots muddy. And back in training, I remember... I guess Jim can remember some of this, but there were days when we stayed inside and we spit-shined those boots and got them looking real good, and the next thing you know, the sergeant said, we're going on bivouac, or we're going through the obstacle course and go down there through all that mud and stuff with those boots, and you're going to have to be able to see yourself in your shoes, and then you got to take those shoes through that mud. Well, there's a time for passive faith, and we just simply trust in the Lord, but there's a time to get your boots muddy. I think we're living in a day and we're at the place in the history of our church, Norman Baptist Church, we need to get our boots dirty. We need to get into the thick of the battle. Become aggressive. Take the battle to the enemy. They're bringing it to us, I guarantee you. The Mormons knock on my door once a month, and the Jehovah's Witness and everybody else that can come by here. But you see, we can stand here and be true. They're not going to convince me of their doctrine. But I'd like to see us somewhere route this. Show that these things are false. by a mighty demonstration of the Spirit of God. Elijah didn't fear to do that. Elijah called down the fire of God and went out and cut the heads off the false prophets. There's a time just to be true in apostasy, that's so. But there's a time to cut the heads off the false prophets. And that's what we're talking about tonight. But then let us see this, and this is so important in verse 13 first. These all died in faith. And this is something we need to take to heart. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Now, if you'll read, this is a faith chapter. And anybody who has much preaching on faith in his ministry is going to use this chapter. But, oh, I find, the more I study this chapter, the more I find that the faith that's taught so often and made so many people millionaires in our century, it's just not faith at all. This said these people walk by faith and never receive the promise. Now, what does that mean? To walk by faith, and we say, well, I'll prove I walk by faith because there I was, had a little church with 10 members, and now my church has 10,000, and my salary is 40,000. Well, what does that prove? Does that prove you got faith? One of these big boys, I know his theme song is, "We Came This Far by Faith." But someone told me he had 50 people on his staff that did nothing but raise money for those ministries. This is the fellow who was there. Well, you give me 50 people from Wall Street that can raise money. Well, at New Orleans Seminary, the last year I was there, they had hired a company to raise $6 million for the seminary, and they'd give them 10% to raise it. A secular company. They can do it. All they've got to do is contact the right people, and they'll give money for the seminary. It's a good cause, and they can deduct it from their income tax. Well, these fellows from Wall Street know how to raise money, and you can do it in a church. It doesn't take faith to do that. But this says, in really walking by faith, it says that these people died not having received the promise. Let me read that to you from this Amplified Bible again. These people all died, notice this, controlled and sustained by their faith. They had seen the invisible, but not having received the tangible fulfillment of God's promises, only having seen it and greeted it from a great distance by faith, and all the while acknowledging and confessing that they were strangers and temporary residents and exiles upon earth. Let that sink in you. You're an exile and a temporary resident on earth. Well, don't be too concerned about putting roots down if you're temporary. Now, I like that, and I think the amplification does the verse justice. These people were pilgrims and strangers and sojourners just passing through. And it said that although they didn't receive the tangible promise, they received it by faith. And I believe in this aggressive warfare, we receive from God that which He promises us by the Word and by an inner dealing with the Spirit of God. And then we aggressively attack the enemy as we wait for God to manifest this. And Abraham never got to enjoy this. Solomon did. David did. Later the kingdom was there, and the most glorious kingdom on earth, until Jesus comes back again. But it was not received by Abraham, but he saw it. Now this faith looks beyond life. And we've got to look beyond life. And if we're looking for the divine favor, knowing that God has a divine plan, then all we've got to do is lay down our lives in the service of God daily, following Him, knowing that He will use our life according to His own purpose. But I do want us to keep this in mind. Well, let us look at Moses before we get out of this. Look at verse 27. What faith sees, that's what we're talking about. It says that Moses, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so this is what faith sees. It sees him who is invisible. We've got our eyes on the Lord Jesus and his glory. That's our only purpose. We live and move and have our being in order that we might glorify the Lord Jesus. This will change our lives. It really will. And we won't always be begging God to do things for us, but we'll be pleading for his own glory. And this is what we should be doing as we walk in this. But then let us see what faith does. What faith does. Turn to verse 33. And this again is not a passive faith, but this is an active faith. Verse 33, through faith they subdued kingdoms. Now God subdued those kingdoms, but it says by faith they subdued them. And there's some things that happen when we have faith that don't happen if we don't have faith. Through faith they wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. The promises are there, but by faith we obtain them. We make them active in our lives. It says they stopped the mouths of lions by faith. And we look back there and old Daniel, and down there that bunch of lions, they growled at him. And we know that God closed their mouths so they couldn't bite Daniel. But this says Daniel's faith did it. Now, this is something that I want us to see tonight. We can say, well, God's sovereign and He'll do what He will do. But here it says certain things happen when we have faith. And the implication here is that if Daniel hadn't had faith, he'd have lost his head. That he'd have got eaten by those lions. But this is what faith does. It says they quenched the violence of fire. That is, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned and were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Now that's a picture of a life of faith that risked all for the glory and honor of God. They didn't go around with mink coats or any coats. They had goat skins or any skins they could get. Rejected by the world. Hated by the world. This is what it is to live by faith. For these people anyway. But this is what faith does. It stops kingdoms. It overcomes kingdoms. It conquers wickedness. It overcomes the enemy. And what we're saying tonight is this faith is real. Now, this is a point which I can't stress too strongly tonight, that if you don't have an element of this aggressive faith in you, I really believe you have cause to doubt if you have any faith at all. Because real saving faith, which shows us the glory of the Lord and gives us a desire to please our Lord, causes us to willingly die for Christ. I did some praying over this last week and trying to see, surely any born-again believer would die for the Lord. Wouldn't we? And yet I know the fear of my own heart in facing death. And I know the fear that other saints have recorded that they've seen in facing death. But yet, for the really born-again child of God, if we're really faced with the issue, won't we die for Christ? Isn't there something that we would risk all to glorify and honor Him? Well, now what I think that the Lord would say to us tonight in this matter of aggressive faith, that having given our life to Christ, having identified with Him and taken the cross, let us not sit in our foxholes and even defend ourselves and our position, but march in the army of the Lord. We're soldiers, and we should be aggressive in faith. And I don't know if you're doing it or not, but I know, do you know what God convinces me of more as I pray for this church than anything else? Prayerlessness. I think God tells me again and again, your people aren't praying. They don't pray. And this very thing we're dealing with, we're not aggressive in faith. I don't think the church is going to apostatize. I don't fear that a bit. I don't think anybody here wants anything but the truth. But I believe there's so much passivity in this area of faith that we need to be aggressive in the right sense. If we don't expect great things for God, we'll never accomplish great things for God. And don't hide behind any doctrine of the sovereignty of God that's going to make you passive and quench your longing desire to see the lost converted. Make some projects. I challenge you. I've got some. And I watch God do things. There's so much to be done. Do it. Ask God to guide you and study the Scriptures. Ask the Spirit of God to reveal to you what God wants you to do. Pick out the impossible and head at it. And watch what God does. We don't... See, right now, this verse of Jeremiah comes to my heart so many times. He said, if the footmen tire you, what will the horsemen do? And we've got it made in America today. We really do. We've got it made right here. But we're weary. The church of God is weary and tired and wore out. What's going to happen when it gets tough? If I know the burden of my soul is to get ready a handful of people to go through anything in the cause of Christ. So learn to pray. Pick out some things and ask God for it. Ask God to give you $10,000 for the church building, if He lets you do that. Or at least something tangible, so that you can be praying real prayers, expecting real answers. I hope you're listening to me. Because I'm trying to share my heart with you. I've seen this again and again, and as God has ministered my heart about this thing of faith. And I must constantly be seeing God answer prayers in my own life. I can't be satisfied with anything less. And I hope you won't. But be aggressive in prayer. Now, you're not going to tell God how to run His business if you do this. But get on your face and say, God, show me. I really want to walk with You. I want to challenge Satan where he is. I want to take the battle to the enemy. God, show me how to do it. You say, well, maybe it's not God's will for me to do that. Well, He's already told you to go into every creature. That's a pretty big assignment, just for starters. There are many other things. And so I pray that you would spend some time before God and ask God to search your heart. David was talking back there before church about doing some open-air preaching. I don't see the way right now, but if I do see it, we'll do it. Maybe God will show David and put him out there at it. He might show you some way. I know a woman right now is in prison in Russia simply for writing out John 3:16 on 3x5 cards and handing them out on the street. You can do that, can't you? Pick out a ministry. Ask God to show it to you. And start aggressively serving God. I don't know what way it would be. But I could tell you for 10 years of dealings of God with me on this subject. We're again and again doing things that just... I could have not done them and still been a faithful Christian. But having done them and looking back and seeing God answering prayer, I praise Him now that He stirred my heart up to be aggressive in this thing and risk something for God. And so I pray that you would let God deal with your heart on this and be an active soldier. Hold on to what you got, but risk something for the Lord. Be aggressive. Take some prayer challenges. You don't have to tell anybody about it. But ask God for something and watch Him give it to you. This is, I ask you all to ask God to give you $100 to put in the building program. I believe within a month everybody would have $100. But you could get it without God. Most of you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about we're saying, I'm going to pray and then I'm going to do more. But somehow I just feel in the depths of my soul, we'll never see the building built out there until God's dealt with us on this point so that we see the invisible and act on it. Well, I've said enough. And I pray the Spirit of God will keep on talking. But let's not be armchair Christians. Know there's a battle to be fought. And let's don't look for any excuse to hide behind, but get into the thick of the battle as the Spirit of God leads us. I think most of us would really spend an hour in silence before the Spirit of God. It scares to death what He'd tell us. So I challenge you to do it. Get before God and deal seriously with Him. Lay your life on the line and say, here it is, a living sacrifice. God, use it any way and anyhow. Under any conditions, here it is. And keep that attitude before God and watch what happens. And yet, if we don't come to that place, we don't need a church. If we're not going to be aggressive in overcoming the citadels of hell, then why try to get people into a church? Why try to teach them to be like we are if we're defeated? Because I'm convinced in this warfare that if you're not marching forward, you will eventually go back. You can't stay still long. This is that danger I'm talking about of being passive in our faith. Our confidence in God is sincere and secure. We won't be shaken in God's sovereign in His reality. However, if we sit there, we'll get hard till we're just full of unbelief. I read something the other day just about made me weep and said that George Whitfield preached all around John Gill and never went to hear him to preach. Because John Gill, a great theologian that he was, he didn't believe in evangelism as Whitfield did. But oh, let's not get brittle and get dried up and be doctrinally sound but dead. And so it's aggressive faith that we need, and I pray that God will deal with you on that. Our Father, we praise Thee for Thy truth, for the Spirit of God has come to teach it to us. We pray that You'll deal with our hearts tonight as individuals and as a group, that we might be a marching army full of faith and good works, a conquering army that no one would know that You're doing a work in its midst. Father, that's the desire of our hearts, that Christ might be glorified in every way. Father, I pray You deal with every one of us. I want You to deal with me, Father, in every area, Father, of our lives, that we might in everything seek Your glory and Your will, and that we'd be aggressive in faith, and that, Father, we'd grow and be robust and strong in the battle. And we'll praise You for it in Jesus' name.